Arabs already had a presence in India prior to the Nubuwa of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it was this presence that facilitated Muslim inroads into Hind after the Muslim empire began rapidly expanding.
You had Arab merchants that used to visit parts of India, especially the western coast, specifically Konkan, which is essentially just south of Bombay today, and north of Bombay, which is the Gujarat coast. So Bombay is kind of in Maharashtra, and above that starts the state of Gujarat, which continues all the way up to towards Sindh in Pakistan. So they used to come on that coast, and then further south on the Malabar coast, which is now going more towards the Kerala side of things.
A more defined Muslim presence in Hind started taking shape in the era of the Khulafa al-Rashidun.
It is mentioned in our books of history that even in the time of the Khulafa al-Rashidun, Umar ibn al-Khattab and Uthman radiallahu anhu, there were skirmishes with Indian naval forces, Uthman in particular, that Umar radiallahu anhu did not want any Muslim naval force. But there were some ships going along and perhaps some minor battles took place, but there was no actual invasion in that time frame. It is also mentioned that maybe in the reign of Muawiyah, because Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was the first one to have an actual naval force. It is mentioned in some books that Muawiyah radiallahu anhu might have had a small port in what is now the Makran province. A small port where, you know, the ships would go and get their supplies, but not military conquest. He just had that port as a basis.
So how Islam initially spread was actually through some of the merchants. They'd heard about Islam, they'd embraced Islam from Makkah Mukarramah, Medina Munawwara, and now they'd actually come and they told people about the belief in one God and this religion that does not distinguish between Arab or non-Arab except through piety. As I said, this is about 20 years after the beginning of Islam. So now slowly you get the beginning of the spread of Islam in different parts of India. The place where it probably had the earliest and greatest impact, but which is probably relatively less known, is islands just off the Kerala coast that are called the Lakshadweep Islands. They're a very, very pristine set of islands down there, 97% Muslim, and absolutely blue waters and the oceans and everything is quite amazing. That is where the sheikh called Sheikh Ubaidullah, probably around the year 661, he ended up there on a shipwreck. And then he went from village to village, and mashallah, people accepted his call about Islam. And he came from Makkah Mukarramah. He came from Makkah Mukarramah. And there's stories about him seeing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam first in his dream, telling him to go to these lands. He ends up in this area which has multiple islands actually. And mashallah, people become Muslim there, and until now you got 97% which are Muslim at that time.
The first emergence of Islam in India happened through traders. We are told Yemeni traders who inhabited the west coast of India, and some of their descendants are still living there. In fact, the dress code is very similar as well. And the language is very close to the Arabic language, although it has changed throughout time.
It was on the back of this initial presence that Muslims under the Umayyads were to make a formal entry into the region. The key figures at this juncture were Walid bin Abdul Malik, the Khalif, Hajjaj bin Yusuf, his governor, and Muhammad ibn Qasim, his commander. Ibn Qasim hailed from the Thaqif tribe of Taif, a descendant of those who tormented the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but who he forgave, praying that their descendants would be Muslim.
As a political power and military, the first time the Muslims actually came to India, you know, either 93 of Hijra, and that is 712 of Christian era. So that actually is Muhammad ibn Qasim al-Thaqafi. Muhammad ibn Qasim al-Thaqafi. He was 17-year-old young boy. His uncle, Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi, he was governor of Iraq under the Umayyad rule. He was so powerful. He is the one basically who established Umayyad Empire. So before that, it was not so strong. But he is the man, so powerful. He came and really, he did very well.
He was a very tyrannical, oppressive man who was responsible for killing thousands of Muslims.
So he was governor of Iraq. Iraq was basically the place where, you know, if any campaign happened to India, it would happen through Iraq. Sometimes Basra is referred as India because you know that where people used to come to India through Basra. Anyway, when he was Hajjaj bin Yusuf Thaqafi was governor of Iraq, a complaint came to him, from Muslims in India.
Exact details of the battles that transpired in this Muslim opening are scanty due to the very limited availability of historical chronicles.
The only source we have on this particular episode of history is called Chachnama. Chach was the father of King Dahir, and the source is named after him. Unfortunately, Chachnama is quite late. It is from the 13th century, and it's not fully trustworthy.
The story is first mentioned in a book that is considered to be the first book ever written by Muslims of India regarding the history of India from the Muslim perspective. This is called the Chachnama. The Chachnama, I'm not inventing the name, it is the name, the Chachnama, because it talked about the Chacha dynasty, and I'm not inventing that, it's real. There was a dynasty called the Chacha dynasty. And so the Chachnama was the first book written in Arabic, by the way. It is said that its author was one of the people who went with Muhammad ibn Qasim, one of the persons who were appointed by Muhammad ibn Qasim. He wrote it in Arabic. We do not have that original. 200, 300 years later, a Persian translation was made. We have the original Persian translation. We do not have the original Arabic. It is now lost. What we have, which is preserved in the British Museum, is the Persian translation that was done in the 9th or 10th century CE, and a lot of work has been done on this.
Another source we have on the excursions of Muhammad bin Qasim is Futuh al-Buldan of Imam Baladuri, who has written a very early history of conquest. Literally translated, Futuh al-Buldan means the conquest of lands. Unfortunately, Futuh al-Buldan is also two centuries late, but it traces back its information in the first century from first century sources.
The Umayyad march into India was remarkable in the context of the great expansion of Muslim territory that was taking place under its watch in all directions. Umayyad armies were now going to trek into unknown land, into which even Alexander's armies dared not venture.
How Islamic rule came into India was when there was a king of Sindh, which is in present-day Pakistan. So Karachi is actually in the province or the state or whatever it's called of Sindh in Pakistan. Pakistan has four major states, and one of them is called Sindh. That is was ruled by a obviously a non-Muslim at that time. This is a time when India includes Pakistan, Bangladesh, Bhutan, and Nepal as well.
Arabs had already begun to travel for the sake of tijara, and they already had communities in small islands across the Indian Ocean, and they had communities in what is now Sri Lanka. So Arab merchants were buying and selling, trading, and so there was a small group of Muslims as expatriates, as foreigners, not as locals or whatnot. And they had married, intermarried, and they had children from these marriages. It so happened that they didn't go back to Arabia for a long period of time, and they all died, and their children remained Muslim. Their mothers were from locals, and their parents, their fathers are from Arab lands. So the king of Sri Lanka decided as a gift, as a gesture to the Umayyads, to send these children, these boys and girls, back to the Muslim lands as a gift that, you know, we respect, we're going to have good relations. So the Sri Lankan king did this. He sent a ship, and the ship had the young ladies and the boys of these Muslim merchants. Pirates from India, pirates intercepted these ships and took these young ladies. You understand why. News reached the Umayyad Caliphate, and the Umayyad Caliphate sent a message to the local Raja, the local king. His name was Dahar or Dahir. The news reached, you have to hand these young ladies back to us. They are our children. They are our, you know, ummah. You're not allowed to do this. The Raja says, I'm not doing it. It's the pirates. And I have, these pirates are rebels. I have tried so many years to fight them. I can't fight them. Whether it was real, whether it was an excuse, we don't know. But he refused to get involved. And so, Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, the governor, he became so enraged, he sent his own nephew, Muhammad ibn Qasim. Muhammad ibn Qasim is from the tribe of the Banu Thaqifa as well. He sent his own nephew, Muhammad ibn Qasim, 17-year-old military general, and he armed him with everything, gave him everything that was needed. And he said, destroy this Raja, destroy. He did not stand up when we needed to, so now you need to just get rid of this person.
We see the great responsibilities shouldered by youth of the Ummah of former generations in the feats of Muhammad ibn al-Qasim. Although he was in his teens, he was an able leader and marched with an army of 6,000 soldiers across Persia and into the Indian subcontinent in the year 711, the same year as Tariq bin Ziyad's march into Spain.
Muhammad ibn Qasim then landed at Daybal. And Daybal is a drive away from Karachi. You still have the remnants of Daybal to this day. So he landed at Daybal. And this is when the expansion began. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed that generation. It was, I have no doubt in my mind, it is miracle after miracle. If you read how the Muslims conquered that region and Khurasan and Mawara al-Nahr and the Sassanid Empire and the Roman Empire, there's no question that generation was blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Muhammad ibn Qasim begins conquering. Raja Dahir attacks, his famous battle took place in a city, Brahmanabad. Brahmanabad is a city back then. So in that city, the river Indus was flowing next to it. And one of the Muslim archers threw an arrow with the fire at the end of the arrow. You know that fire that comes. And it hit the elephant of Raja Dahar. So the elephant fell into the river Indus with Raja Dahar on it. So Raja fell into the river, and then the Muslim began attacking until Raja was killed. With the death of the Raja Dahar, obviously, Brahmanabad was conquered. It was then called Mansura. Okay, Mansura. So the city of Mansura became the original capital of the Muslims of the Sindh province. Karachi, the Sindh province. And a number of other cities were also created or renamed. Mahfuza was one of them. Multan as well came under Muslim control. So four or five cities were then created in this region of what is now the province of Sindh.
Actually, what now Pakistan is, most of that was conquered by Muhammad ibn Qasim al-Thaqafi. You can say Pakistan basically the Muslim under Muslim rule from the very beginning.
The loss of a major battle and the death of the local king led to the complete collapse of the existing government. Muhammad ibn Qasim's forces mopped up the remaining opposition and established Muslim rule in Sindh. For the first time, a part of India was under Muslim control, although it would be centuries before Muslims would manage to establish control further in the continent. Buddhists and Hindus were afforded religious freedom, and temples destroyed in the fighting were rebuilt. There was little discontent with Muslim rule and relative social harmony.
The king was a Hindu king, Brahmin. A large portion of the population at the time was Buddhist. The Buddhists were actually ousted by the Brahmins through wars, killings, persecution, everything put together. When Muslims came in, the Brahmins were in power and the Buddhists welcomed the Muslims because they were suffering from persecution. So that made the rapid spread of Islam or Islamic territory or Muslim territory in Sindh very easy.
The dua of the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for the hidayah of Taif had the additional spin-off of one of its sons planting the flag of hidayah in India as well. Tragically, Muhammad ibn Qasim could not continue his expansions due to internal Umayyad politics.
Umayyad dynasty, there was a tension. Tension was that Hajjaj Yusuf Thaqafi, he became governor during the time of Abdul Malik Marwan, Umayyad Caliph. And he helped Abdul Malik Marwan so much. Abdul Malik Marwan has got four sons: Walid ibn Abdul Malik, Suleiman ibn Abdul Malik, Hisham ibn Abdul Malik, and Yazid ibn Abdul Malik. All four became Khalifa. And in between also, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he also became Khalifa. So five people from the, very, very powerful people. Hajjaj was very popular during the time of Abdul Malik Marwan. Strong man. Then when Walid became Khalifa, he also respected Hajjaj very much. Hajjaj was, but Walid's younger brother Suleiman, he did not like Hajjaj. And Sulaiman was also a good friend of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, because Umar ibn Abdul Aziz is a very pious person. He also did not like Hajjaj. So when Walid died and Sulaiman became the Khalifa, then Hajjaj and his people were punished and they finished. Then that one, Muhammad Qasim Taqi, was called from India, and he also, people say, he was killed. Though Muslims remain in India, but Muhammad Qasim Taqi, you know, could not get reward of what he has done. You know, he was killed because of the tension in the dynasty.
The campaign of Muhammad ibn Qasim, which led to the formal establishment of Islam in Hind, started off with the intention to defend the honor of Muslim women. For the sake of a single woman, the Nabi of Allah and his successors were willing to risk their own lives and go to war against an entire tribe or region to respond to their grave violations. Such was the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the greatest generation of Muslims in how they regarded the honor of innocent Muslims. In contrast, the Ummah today seems to take the crimes against women and the innocence of the Ummah too lightly. In some cases, our responses seem mute to the point of indifference. We ask Allah to make us amongst those who will defend the Muslims from their oppressors, liberate the Muslim holy lands, and come to the rescue of the countless Muslims currently at the mercy of the oppressors.
Behna teri jail mein roye ro ro aansu haar pe roye behna teri jail mein roye ro ro aansu haar pe roye uske labon par ek sada hai bin qasim tu kab aayega la ilaha illallah la